It's a pleasure to have with us this week my brother Dr. Nate Smith, originally from Scotland, by way of Canada, and now he's down to North Carolina, not just to enjoy the beautiful weather, but truly we hope to enjoy the beautiful friendships and the atmosphere among the Christians here at North Raleigh Chapel, and to also minister God's Word. So we'll turn the remainder of the meeting over to our brother Nate Smith.
Thank you, Mr. Lovelace. Good evening. I certainly am enjoying the atmosphere and fellowship among the Lord's people here. It's really good to be with you all, and I sense a real desire for the things of the Lord, and that desire is evidenced by the number of you that are here on a Monday evening. Some of you ladies must be tired after the washing and the hard day's work, and after the weekend, and we appreciate all your coming here this evening. Trust the Lord will richly bless you and reward you each for coming to our service this evening. During this week, as Mr. Lovelace has already indicated, we are thinking of the personal commitment of every believer. Last week, we thought of our personal commitment to God in the basic sense from Romans 12. This evening, we're going to think of our personal commitment to the Lord Jesus. Tomorrow, we'll think of our personal commitment to the Holy Spirit. And on succeeding nights, we'll think of other aspects of this very important subject. Let's turn for our reading tonight to the little epistle of Titus, of Paul to Titus. Titus, and we're going to read a few verses from each chapter of this epistle. Beginning at the first chapter and the first four verses, Titus 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now into chapter 2 and verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now into chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of his holy word and subsequent reading during the evening. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we commit ourselves to thee for this evening. We thank thee again for thy word and for the joy of having it in our own tongue, where we can read it and hear thy voice. We pray that thou wilt speak to us through it by thy Spirit this evening, and grant that we may have ears to hear, and hearts to love, and wills to obey thy word. For we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Relationship determines responsibility and influences commitment. If you're a servant, you have a different responsibility and commitment from that of your master. And if you don't belong to one master, you don't have any commitment really to him at all. About 35 years ago, I fell in love with a very lovely young lady. Well, of course, I'm biased, but I think she fell in love with me. I'm pretty sure of that, because when I gave her a gift a few months later, she accepted it. You see, a few months later, it was Christmas time, and on Christmas Day that day, I took the journey from a hospital in Glasgow, where I was working, to her home about 30 miles distant. It was thick fog that night, but to the end of the journey well compensated for the difficulties of the journey. For at the end of the journey, there was this young lady waiting for me. And I had two gifts for that young lady. One was a gold ring with diamonds in it. And the other was a bunch of roses. As I presented these to my young lady, I sang a song to her. I'm not going to sing the song tonight. I don't know if I can even sing as well as that night, and I couldn't sing very well then. But the song I sang was a modification, my modification, of a Christmas carol. And it went something like this. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love is seen at Christmas. Ring and roses give the sign. Well, of course, at that time, I became engaged to that young lady. She became my fiancée. And I discovered that this new relationship gave me a new commitment. Even if I'd wanted to, before, I wouldn't have gone out with another young lady, but that would have been possible before that Christmas. But after that Christmas, I had a commitment to one young lady. And it wouldn't have been right for me to take another young lady out. In fact, a few months later, 8 months or so, I added another ring to that ring that I gave her that day. And on that particular occasion, in an assembly chapel in Glasgow, both of us made our vows to one another. And the vow was that we would cleave to one another as long as we both would live. No longer were we fiancés, now we were husband and wife. And you can recognize that that relationship made an even deeper and important commitment to each of our lives. We were really committed to one another now. And we have been for the past 34 years almost, committed to one another. I knew beforehand, because I went into it with my eyes open, that I had responsibilities. I had a commitment. The Bible tells me that I had to love my wife. Well, that wasn't very difficult, because I did love her anyway. The Bible tells me that I had to cherish her, that I had to care for her, that I had to nourish her, that I had to provide for her. These were my commitments. I realized that I had a responsibility to help her with the dishes, to take out the garbage, and do a whole lot of other things, because I had that relationship with my wife. She, too, had a commitment to me. It was much harder than mine, because she was living with me, whereas I was living with her. She had to submit to me, and she had to respect me. And that must have been much more difficult than loving her. But we both tried to fulfill these commitments. In the course of time, a few years, three little baby boys were born into our home. If you were to see them now, they're not little anymore. They're not babies anymore. They're all, except one, taller than I am. And we developed a new relationship. No longer were we only husband and wife. We were now parents of children. And we had a special commitment to these children that the Lord provided for us in our home. A new relationship brought us a new commitment. You know, my friends, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord, at that moment, entered into a relationship with Him. And that relationship demands a commitment to Him. In fact, there are many commitments, because that relationship is a multiple relationship, a manifold relationship. You see, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, He is our Redeemer. He's our Lord. He's our friend. He's our High Priest. He's our Advocate. He's our Shepherd. And we could go on. And each of these relationships brings with it a corresponding commitment. And we're going to look at some of these relationships tonight to see what our commitment is to the Lord Jesus. But the relationship that would seem to come first is the relationship to the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I'm sure every one of us came to know Him, first of all, as our Savior. Oh yes, we also knew Him as our Lord and Redeemer and so forth. But the reason we came to Him was for salvation from sin. He became our Savior. And when we trusted Him, we committed ourselves to Him as Savior. Perhaps you noticed that in these three chapters of Titus, in the three passages that we read, we find a little phrase occurring six times. That little phrase is our Savior. Let's take our Bibles and look at them. In Titus chapter 1, at the end of verse 3, we read, God our Savior. And at the end of verse 4, we read, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Towards the end of the verse, we read, the doctrine of God our Savior. And at the end of verse 13, we read, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. In the middle of the verse, the love of God our Savior. And look at the verse 6 at the end of the verse, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm sure you've noticed it. The combination of two phrases in each chapter, God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Savior. In each chapter we have these two phrases combined. And they indicate something very important. The identification of our Savior with God. Not that there is only one person, but that the Lord Jesus is God, the deity of the Lord Jesus. Look again at Titus 1 and verse 4, and we read, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very association in that verse indicates the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus. We couldn't put anybody else there. The Apostle Paul could never have written from God the Father and Paul, or God the Father and Abraham, or God the Father and Moses. It would have been wrong to do that. But he puts God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are one of the incidental evidences of the deity of the Lord Jesus. There are many incidental evidences throughout the Bible of his deity. And of course there are many direct proofs. And I trust every one of us is convinced of the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is none other than God manifest in flesh, His deity. Now from these verses, we learn some other things. We learn, first of all, in chapter 1, that all our blessings come from our Savior. Look at verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Grace, mercy, and peace. Some of the newer translations leave out the word mercy. It evidently wasn't in some of the original doctrines. But it doesn't really matter. Grace and peace. Grace. That's the cause of our salvation. Peace, that's the consequence of our salvation. And both cause and consequence come from Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Our blessings come from our Savior. But not only so. The next chapter tells us that our hope is in our Savior. You know, the Christian had a very wonderful hope. When we became a Christian, we discovered that hope displaced fear and doubt in our minds. And the hope of the Christian is very glorious. In fact, Peter describes the Christian hope as a living, or lively, as the King James Version translates it, a living hope. The writer to the Hebrews describes it as a sure and steadfast hope. The Apostle John describes it as a purifying hope. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And here Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 describes it as a blessed hope. The blessed hope. And you and I as Christians have that blessed hope. And that hope is in our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what the writer says in verse 13, chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, of our Savior, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word "and" there is a word which in the Greek can be translated "even." And some of the translators indicate that. For example, the New International Version translates it something like this, looking for that blessed hope, dash, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I've no problem with that. It's a wonderful thought that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is going to appear in glory. Because not only is he going to appear, but the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and 4 tells us that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And what a blessed hope that is, the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. We're looking forward to that. But I like to look at this verse the way it is in the King James Version. I like to think of the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. You see, we have a blessed hope before the appearing of the Lord Jesus. For before he comes and appears and we appear with him in glory, he's going to come for us. He's going to come to the air, and he's going to come and take us to be forever with himself. That's what we call the rapture. And then some years after, he's going to come with us, and he's going to come to the earth, and he's going to bring us with him in glory. And that's what we may call the revelation. And both of these are blessed hopes. But we're looking particularly for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to the air, and we're going to be with him in glory. And it may happen tonight. The Christian has a blessed hope, and that hope is in our Savior. But thirdly, Titus 3 tells us that not only all our blessings come from him, and not only all our hope is in him, but all our life is through him. Look at Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. That's giving you life. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's a new life. And that new life is in Christ. New life in Christ. That glorious life. That full life that he has provided for us. And all life is from him. Through the Holy Spirit, about whom we're going to speak tomorrow evening, God willing, he has given us new life, and we can live out that life day by day for his glory. So you see, Titus has given us a good number of interesting and helpful points about the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Surely we have a commitment to him, since he has done so much for us. Well, the very act of receiving him as our Savior was an act of commitment. Keeping your finger at Titus, let's turn back to the Gospel of John for a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, verse 24, we read, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." Commit himself. Do you know that the word "commit" there is exactly the same word that we read in John 3:16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." That's the same word. We could say, "Whosoever committeth to him, whosoever trusteth in him." And that's exactly what believing in the Lord Jesus is. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who has never come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe you've heard over and over again that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and that's very true. And maybe you've asked, as many have asked me, what does it mean to believe in Him? Well, let me put it this way. To have faith in the Lord Jesus, which is the foundation of the gospel, faith is the basis of salvation by grace through faith, is first of all to believe His Word. His Word states that we are sinners. His Word states that Christ died for sinners. His Word states that He is the only Savior. And we have to believe that. Are you prepared to believe that? Faith is believing His Word. Faith is, secondly, obeying His command. And He commands us to repent of our sins. He commands us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to repent and believe? Thirdly, faith consists of trusting in His promises, believing His Word, obeying His command, and trusting in His promises and His provision. And He promises us eternal life, and He provides for us eternal blessings when we put our trust in Him as our personal Savior. If you've never done that, will you do it tonight? Let me put it another way. Faith is, first of all, admitting that we are sinners and needing God, needing Christ as our Savior. Faith is, secondly, committing ourselves to Him, trusting Him to save us. Faith is, thirdly, submitting to His Lordship day by day. Are you prepared to admit, to commit, and to submit? Well, I'm sure that most of us have done that sometime in the past, and we've come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. That was the first step. But it's only the first step in many steps. And every step of the Christian life is a step of commitment, a step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Every step is a step of commitment. You see, in that first step, we entrusted our souls to Him. Now, day by day, we entrust our lives to Him. In that first step, we committed our past to Him with all the sins that we committed. With every other step, we commit our present and future to Him, with all the problems we may confront. In that first step, we trusted Him for eternity. In every step, day by day, we trust Him for every moment of time. In that first step, we trusted Him for our eternal welfare. In the succeeding steps of the Christian life, we trust Him for our temporal well-being. In that first step, we committed our sins to Him, and we were forgiven. In the succeeding steps of life, we commit ourselves to Him as our Savior and Lord. In that first step, we made sure of the prospect of heaven. And in every succeeding step, we enjoy His promises and His power and His peace on earth. Every step of the Christian life, we admit that we need Him. And day by day, we should admit that, our need of Him moment by moment. And every day of the Christian life, we should commit all life's problems and difficulties and joys and opportunities to Him. And every step of the Christian life, we should submit to His Lordship and to His leading in our lives. To enjoy His salvation, we need to commit ourselves day by day to the Savior. But there's another reason why we should commit ourselves to Him. And that is, in appreciation of His salvation, we should commit ourselves to Him. After all, He gave Himself for us in order that we might have that salvation. Surely we should give ourselves to Him since He has provided that salvation for us. if you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, will you day by day commit every step and every department of your life to Him? But when we come to know Him as our Savior, we also come to know Him as our Redeemer. And what a wonderful relationship that is. We sing about it so lustily, don't we, when we sing that beautiful hymn, My Redeemer. Oh, what beauty is in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in His glory shall the honored title wear. Mine by covenant, mine forever. Mine by oath and mine by blood. Mine nor time the bond can sever. Mine as an unchanging God, my Redeemer. Oh, how sweet to call Him mine. What does it mean when we call Him Redeemer? Well, it means that He has delivered us at a cost, at a price. Redemption is deliverance at a price. And I'd like you to think with me of three things very briefly. First of all, what we have been redeemed from. What have we been redeemed from? Well, everybody would say we've been redeemed from the bondage and the tyranny and the captivity and the slavery of Satan and sin, and that indeed we have. Redemption is from Satan and sin's bondage and tyranny and slavery. But it's more than that. Let's come back to Titus chapter 2 and see what we read there. We read already tonight what it says there. Look at verse 14 about the Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, not from bondage or tyranny, but from all iniquity. From all iniquity. He redeemed us not only from the tyranny of sin, but from sin itself. He delivered us from that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a great verse about redemption, 2 or 3 verses. We are told that there that we have been redeemed from our vain conversation. The kind of life we led before that was aimless and purposeless. Vain conversation. We've been redeemed from that. That's what we've been redeemed from. Now the second thing is, what have we been redeemed by? What was the price that was paid? Well, Paul says, He gave what? Himself for us, that He might redeem us. The price that was paid was nothing less than Himself. And Peter amplifies it. He says, we've been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Surely if we've been redeemed at such a tremendous, infinite cost, we have to commit ourselves to the Redeemer. And that brings me to the third point. Not only what we've been redeemed from and what we've been redeemed by, but what we have been redeemed to. What have we been redeemed to? Not only liberty, not only freedom, in which we have to stand fast in the liberty wherewith we have been made free, but not only so, but we've been redeemed, as Paul says in Titus 2 and 14, that He might purify unto Himself a people, a peculiar people. Or a people, His very own people, zealous of good works, or eager to do what is good. That's what He's redeemed us to. And if we're committed to this Redeemer, we've a responsibility to live pure lives by the grace and power of His Holy Spirit. We've a responsibility to recognize that we belong to Him, that we are His own people, that we are bought with a price. And we've to recognize that He is the one who paid the price, and we've to live for His glory. And we've to respond by committing ourselves to do His work, zealous of good works, or eager to do every kind of good work. That's the commitment we have to the Redeemer. Now, last of all tonight, we're going to think of a third relationship. And that relationship is the relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. Let's turn over to the epistle to the Romans, please, for just 2 or 3 verses. Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 to 9. There we read, For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. I want you to notice three very important phrases in these verses. First, in verse 8, we live unto the Lord. Again in verse 8, we are the Lord's. And in verse 9, that he might be Lord. He might be Lord. When we read in verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, most people feel that that means that our lives affect and touch the lives of others. None of us lives to himself. We affect the lives of others with whom we live. And that's very true. And that's a corollary of the teaching of this passage. But that, I don't believe, is what Paul meant when he wrote that. Because Paul has told us what he meant when he wrote that. In the next verse he says, for whether we live unto the Lord. We don't live unto ourselves, we live unto the Lord, for his glory, in his interests, for his concern, for his lordship. We belong to him. And when we received him as Savior, we received him as Lord. You remember in the Philippian jail, when Paul and Silas were confronted with that vital question, what must I do to be saved? Their answer was not, believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Colossians tells us, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So you see, when we received him as Lord. And we have a responsibility, day by day, to acknowledge his lordship. Some of the most solemn and serious words that the Lord Jesus spoke were spoken about people who say he is Lord, but don't act as if he is Lord. He said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They'll say, didn't we teach in your name and prophesy in your streets and do wonderful works in your name? And I shall say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. So you see, it's possible for us to say Lord without meaning it in our lives. But what does it mean in our lives? What does it mean in our lives that Jesus Christ is Lord? What is commitment to the Lord Jesus? Well, very briefly, commitment to the Lord Jesus is, first of all, submission to the commands of Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road was confronted with the Lord in glory. And this is what he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was ready to submit to his commands, and from then on his life was a life of submission to the commands of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you, are you submitting to his commands? They're contained in his book, the Word of God, and they are there for us to obey. And if Jesus Christ is Lord, our responsibility is to read his word and to obey his commands. For example, among his commands are these, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Are you submitting to that command? Do you love your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus? Another command he gave at the same time was, this do in remembrance of me. Are you remembering that command day, week by week? To remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. Another command he gave on the very same night as he washed the disciples' feet. He said, you do as I have done to you. maybe not wash one another's feet, but maybe, as Robert Chapman interpreted it, brush one another's shoes. Do good for one another. Help one another in their needs. Another command he gave after his resurrection from the dead was the command to be baptized. Have you been baptized? Another command he gave was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. These are some of the Lord's commands. Is he your Lord? If so, then you have a responsibility to submit. Secondly, committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus means surrender to his control. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 14? We are the Lord's. That means we belong to him. After all, he made us. After all, he bought us. After all, by his Spirit, he lives in us. We are at least thrice his. We belong to him. And if we belong to him, then every part of our being is his. And we should commit our hands and our feet and all that we are to his. They are his by right. We should give them to him, and day by day. Thirdly, committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus is service at his commission. Service at his commission. Wherever he goes sends, we should go. We saw it as submission to his command, so whatever he says, we should do. It is also service at his commission. Wherever he sends, we should go. Like Isaiah, who heard the voice of the Lord from heaven. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? We should be prepared to say, here am I. Lord, send me. Are you prepared to go and to do wherever and whatever the Lord's command? And finally, commitment to the Lordship of Christ is sacrifice for his cause. Submission to his command, surrender to his control, service at his commission, and sacrifice for his cause. Let's turn very briefly to the Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the apostle nearing the end of his sojourn. We saw what he said at the beginning of his life. What wilt thou have me to do? We thought of some things that he said during his Christian life. Now let's notice what he says at the end of his Christian life, or near the end, in verse 8 of chapter 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He had sacrificed everything for his Lord. Are we prepared to do that? Are you willing to make a personal commitment tonight to Jesus Christ as your Lord, as well as your Savior? Are you willing to say, have thine own way, Lord? Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for what he means to us, for the relationship into which we have been brought to him. We thank thee for his saving power. We thank thee for his daily tender shepherd care. We thank thee for his high priestly ministry, for his advocacy at thy right hand. We thank thee that he is Lord of all, and that one day every knee is going to bow to him, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Grant, O God, that each one of us here tonight realizing all that he is and all that he has done, may bow our hearts and our lives to his will and acknowledge him, not just in word but in truth, as Lord of all. We commit each one to thee and seek thy blessing as we separate now. In the name of our Lord Jesus.